Alright.
Any prayer requests this morning?
On Christmas Eve, there's an elder at my church that, like, my family, we lost our house in a hurricane when we were like 17, and we were homeless for a while, while we were fighting the insurance, and an elder in our church put us up. So we, like, this elder means a lot to us, and he had, like, a heart attack on Christmas Eve, and so we was in the hospital and received him, and the day after Christmas, he was scheduled for a quadruple bypass surgery in his heart, and he was doing okay until he passed away this morning, and so.
That's probably good.
Things are really awesome. Yeah. So, thank you.
You have to think about his family, because it sounds like he's in a better place. It's us we worry about.
He was, like, awkwardly okay with whatever happened. It was very encouraging, but it was like he was incredibly at peace with, and I've never seen anybody like that before, so it was very, very encouraging.
Governors?
Let's start with a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you praising your name. Father, we thank you for this time of year where the world accepts your son to celebrate his birth. Any time that they acknowledge him is a good thing, and we ask that they will let that acknowledgement grow into more of an understanding in their heart. And Father, we ask that you'll be with each one of us as we have issues in our lives that need your help. Be with the family of the man Allison knows, and give them comfort, give them peace, give them the knowledge to know that he was a man of your heart, that one day we will all be reunited with you. Be with each of us, Father, as we start this day to worship you. May we open our minds, open our hearts, and pour out our lives in front of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We're continuing our study in the book Pagan Christianity. We are on chapter 10. How many of you read the book? Okay, that's an excellent indication of where we are. You don't have to read the book, obviously, because David and I will explain what is in the book, but it tells me how much I need to cover. If you have the background knowledge, then I can skip some of it. If not, maybe I need to cover it. Second question is, how many of you went to a Christian university? In the room. Okay. Roughly half. Which is about where I expected it to be. The topic today is Christian education. And as you know, every time I do one of these lessons, the first thing I look at is title. Because somehow this author has a way of summing up his entire chapter into a couple little words in his title. And oddly enough, the topic being Christian education, his title is Swelling the Cranium. All right, so it gives you an understanding of where he believes Christian education really is, right? And if you read the book, his last paragraph really sums up his thought on the topic, which we'll get to in a little while. Because he believes that in the minds of most Christians, formal education qualifies a person to do the Lord's work. In other words, without a formal Christian education, a person cannot be a minister. A person could not be a preacher. In a lot of places, he's not even qualified to be an elder. Where did that come from?
Came from us.
Yeah, it came from us, right.
And we were the ones who put the limitations. And, I mean, we technically, you know, around Constantine, and you know, he made the...
That name pops up again, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's interesting.
It is, very much interesting. He went through a lot of history, and I don't think I'm going to cover all the history this morning. Although, a lot of what he does in the book covers the background of how we got to where we are. And if you understand how we got here, then you can understand why we do things.
you know, you've all heard me use the example of the newlywed couple. The first time she cooked the ham, he noticed in the kitchen, she bought a beautiful ham, roughly 10 pounds. She took it to the kitchen, pulled out a butcher knife, whacked off the back one-third of the ham, and threw it away. Looked at her and said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "Well, that's the way Mama always cooked it." Okay. Good reason, but he wasn't going to let it go with that. So he went and asked his mother-in-law, "So why did you do that?" He said, "Well, that's the way Mama always cooked it." So the next time they all got together, he asked the grandmother, "How come when you taught them how to cook, you always cut the back third of the ham off and threw it away?" She said, "That's the biggest pot I had." And everybody else accepts that's the way we do things. You know, is it wrong? Probably not, because the back third of the ham is the least amount of meat and the most bone anyway. But at least understand why. I mean, there's still some good meat over there. Some of the tastiest, because you get towards the bone and the meat, you know, that's where the flavor comes in a lot of times. Understand why we do things. I mean, the idea that a Christian worker must attend a Bible college is so ingrained that anytime someone believes it's they've been called to the ministry, the first thing they do is start looking for a Bible college to attend. How many of the apostles attended a seminary? Or a Bible college?
What is this for?
Actually, Paul was probably the one that was the closest.
Yeah.
So. I mean, Paul went to the premier teacher of his age, sat and learned at the feet of Gamaliel, but was it a Bible college?
No.
I mean, it was definitely the best Jewish teaching of the time. But it wasn't a Christian school, was it?
And he was totally wrong.
He was totally wrong. Everything they taught him was against what Christ wanted. Because he was killing Christians because of what they taught him. So is a Christian education what we really should be striving for? So most of us in the room went to a Christian university. How many of you went to a Christian school? You should raise your hand. Especially when your mother taught. Because you cannot get a better Christian school, in my opinion. I attended a Christian university. I went to a public high school, and at the time I went, there was not a problem. My kids went to a Christian school. And I put that in quotation marks. Because other than in the name and a class which was a joke, there's very little Christian about a Christian school. The problem most parents make is they make it their religion. They send their children to a Christian school and think their responsibility as the teacher of that child is done. I sent my kids to a Christian school. They'll be educated in Christian principles. Totally wrong. We only sent ours there because it was slightly better than a public school. I thought they'd run into fewer drugs and less bad people. And never in my wildest dream did I think they would not find either of those. The problem is, too many parents send their kids there thinking it's a totally insulated place from the world, and it's not. Of course, my wife, on the other hand, went to Abilene, was so insulated, the first day on campus, she thought all the guys in northwestern Texas were song leaders, because in their back pocket was this nice little round pitch pipe. It was a can of snuff. She had no clue that they were dipping in college, you know. She was slightly educated from the fact that, oh, wait a minute. She thought, this is a Christian university. How could that be? Oh, well, no, it's not. It's just another university, right? It's better than the alternative, but it should not take the place of where truly Christian education should happen. Christian education should take place first and foremost at home. Anything else should supplement that and support that. Judy and I always wanted to know what they were being taught in school. Didn't care who was teaching. Even when the pulpit minister at the time we were going to Goodlettsville was their Bible teacher, we asked the question, what did you learn today? Part of why we picked good pastors to send them was because we thought we would have to do less retraining than if they'd went to any other school. They have to be trained in Christian education, but that has to be done at home first. Because if you let someone else teach them, you lose control, one, and you don't know what they're being taught. Because there are a lot of strange ideas out there. You don't believe that? How many of the epistles were written, even in the early church, to correct a wrong thought that was being taught? Almost everyone. So if it happened that soon in the church's history, why do we think we're insulated from it now? We're not. Unfortunately, every time man gets involved to fix a problem, what do?
This is worse.
We make bigger problems. So to correct the problem that most of the Christians didn't have any knowledge, what did the early church start with? Right. Going back to who? The time of Constantine, once the church got officially recognized, and it set up a system of bishops and priests and a hierarchy, who needs to be educated? The guys who are teaching need to be taught. Right? So the first form of true Christian education was designated as episcopal. Right? How many of you seen an Episcopal church? You know what it means? Anybody? Because that word means something.
It's a form of government.
Yep. That's all it means. It means they have a bishop. They are head over by a bishop. The Episcopal schools were originally meant to train the bishops, who therefore could teach everybody else. That happened as early as the year 200. They're already setting up schools to teach the bishops, not in the Bible, to teach them the rituals and the liturgy of the church. How do you properly go about doing the things that we should do? They were still on their own to study the Bible. Nowhere in here does the author say that biblical knowledge is a bad thing. Just the opposite. The knowledge of scriptures is important to all of us. But what do you do with it is what he's trying to get to. Our system has set up and has become ingrained in us that if I impart knowledge on you, I've done my part. It's all up to you what you do with the knowledge. Because they believe knowledge is all that is necessary. It goes back to the Greeks again. Right? How often in this study do we go back to Plato, Aristotle, and the whole gang? Right? The Greek philosophers believed knowledge was the answer to connectivity to divinity. The more you understood, the more knowledge you had, the better connected you were to the gods.
And sadly, that's what got us here in the first place. I think that's what's wrong. Why would we need to get the knowledge of good and evil when really that was the thing that caused us to have death and sin that separated us? If we would have been dumb, so to say, then we would have been fine.
Isn't that interesting, a comment? Because, which was the one tree they weren't supposed to eat of? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Once they had no knowledge of what good or evil was, what did they know? Only good. The knowledge brought in what was bad. And yet we strive and strive and strive for knowledge, like it's a good thing.
Maybe that's what famous Paul that said, you know, only good to claim to know Jesus and Him crucified.
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't just pervade the church. Our entire culture has got to the point that knowledge is imperative. I think you can't work in McDonald's now unless you've got a 4-year bachelor's degree. I mean, you all laugh, but what are the first qualifications for any job most people are looking for, striving for? It used to be when I grew up, 25% of us went to college. The rest of us already had a mindset for what I want to do with my life. I have a certain set of skills. I have a certain set of ability. I want to go do something. It was respected. It was understood. It was strived for. I knew guys that grew up their whole life. They took shop class. They said, I want to build houses. I'm good at it. Now, if you ask a kid, the first thing they say, I got to go to college. Why? Well, that's what happens to most of them. Because if you don't know why you're going to school, you're not going to school. Just going does not help. You have to have a reason and a purpose. But our society is that you're not somebody on a corporate ladder unless you have a degree. My dad laughed. I mean, no, he didn't laugh. He was upset about it. But it happened every time. He had a 2-year education. Every one of his bosses had to have a 4-year degree. To be the head of an engineering department, you obviously had to have an engineering degree, right? A 4-year college degree. He said, I had to train every one of them I had. Every time I got a new boss, I had to teach him what his job was and what we did. They don't teach you anything practical. I literally had my final advisor when I was about to graduate said, son, you're about to graduate. You have just spent 5 years getting an engineering degree, and we are so proud. It proves you can be taught. We taught you nothing practical, nothing you can use. As soon as you get out of here, they're going to get a job. They're going to have to teach you what you do. Because we don't know. We've never done it. We know all the theoretical, we know the math, we can do the formulas. Never designed a thing in my life. Now, if you'd like to stay another 2 years, and we'd love to have you, it will teach you can mean you can be taught and you can read. Now, if you'd like to stay as long as I have, it will prove you can be taught, you can read, and you can write. You will walk out of here with a doctorate degree, be so proud and esteemed in society, and be absolutely useless because you can't do a thing. Then you have to train yourself what to do with the knowledge you have. Because we didn't teach you how to use it. We just gave it to you. That's what our university system does. Because you have all of the knowledge and no practical application whatsoever. Why do we use that same philosophy when we teach Bible? Because we do. Because we are trained and steeped in the school of Western thought, which started with Plato, which started with Aristotle, which started with all the rest of the Greek philosophers, that knowledge imparts power. Our entire school system is based on fact. How many facts did Jesus teach? Look at all the studies that Jesus did, all the parables Jesus taught. How many of them were based on, here's a fact, you arrive at an answer. Here's the formula, give me the answer. Every parable was what? Most all of Jesus' stories were based in what format? Exactly what I already gave you the answer. Stories. Allegories. Something that you are familiar with, but you need to come up with how it applies to life. He talked to the farmers about planting seeds. He talked to the fishermen about catching fish. In every case, he gave them something they were familiar with and said, here's how you use that information. When they asked him the really tough questions, what did he do? He asked them a question. He didn't give them an answer. The Western school of thought is, if you are asked a question, you give an answer. Jesus almost never answered a question with a straight-up answer. Think about it. When he was brought the woman who was caught in adultery, what did he do? The Jewish law said what? Stone her. Right? Cause effect. Boom. That's the Western school of thought, by the way. Here's the law. Here's the punishment. What did he say? Right. Now, it sounds like a statement, but really it's a question, right?
Yeah. They had to think about it.
They had to think about it. And how did they leave? They left it from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Because the longer we live, the more we should realize who we are, right? When he was given a coin and said, should we pay taxes? What was the question?
Who's fixing all that?
Right. He didn't answer that question, right? That's the Western philosophy. He didn't answer the question. Yes, he did. He clearly answered the question, but he answered it with a question. Meaning, you already know the answer. Now what are you going to do about it?
I've heard of a teaching method that you don't just serve up the answers and the facts. You leave the student to discover those answers and facts. And evidently that question, the question response to a question is the leading the questioner to discover his own answer.
And that is the way the Jewish teachers at the time, the way Paul was taught, the way Jesus would have been taught until the age of 12, every student that was growing up in Eastern culture, that's the way they taught. The students would sit around the teacher would ask a question. The students would sit for a minute amongst themselves, debate the topic, and come back and ask the teacher a question, to which he responded with a question. And it would be a back and forth learning process. I don't know if many of you have ever heard of the minister. He's actually a Protestant. I hate to use that term, but yeah, someone else in a different denomination. He was given the opportunity to get a master's degree at the university in Jerusalem. Ray Vanderland was given the opportunity, after he first had a master's degree here in the States, he was sent to Jerusalem to study. The first thing they did when he got to class, he already had a master's, he was starting to work on another one. The first thing they told him was, we're going to have to put you with the remedial students because you don't know anything. And he was insulted. What do you mean? I have a master's degree in theology. He said, yep, you don't know anything. What do you mean? Well, first off, the fact that you responded in a method that your ego got a hold of you means you don't know anything. Secondly, if we ask you a question, you probably can't respond. Because our students not only know the five books of the law, but they also know all of the prophets by heart. Can you do that? No. Okay, so you go back to the remedial students. He said, when I finished, I understood a whole lot more of why Jesus taught that way, because that's the way his people were taught to understand. He said, it never really hit me until I took a group of Americans on a tour. And the whole time I was telling them that Jesus was not the answer man, he's the question man. And one lady took offense to it. She was really upset every time he said it. She said, no, he's not. He's always got the answers. He said, no, he's asking you the question. No, he is the one that gives me my answers. He said, okay. Didn't want to argue with her. And one day, this lady went into a photo shop in one small little town outside of Jerusalem. And the man there that was selling photographs happened to be a former rabbi. And she walked into the store and was looking at them and said they were gorgeous photographs. She wanted to buy one, but she wasn't sure which one. So she asked the man, "Which one is your favorite picture?" And the guy behind the counter said, "Are you married?" Totally flabbergasted the lady because she wanted an answer. And he asked her a question. Now, to hear Ray tell the story, he said, "Bless her heart, she asked the question, because had she not, the conversation would have been over." She said, "Yes, why?" And the little guy said, "Do you have children?" Again, she said, in her perplexed mind, she couldn't fathom why he would ask another question. All she wanted to know, which one is their favorite picture? "Do you have children?" "Well, yeah, I have 2 sons and a daughter." "Why?" He said, "Good thing she asked the question again, or else the conversation would have been over." The young man said, "Which one is your favorite?" He said, she came out of the store in tears, because it finally hit her. The way Jesus was teaching was not fact answer, it was revelation. We are presented the gospel in a way that knowledge is one thing. What do we do with it? And I think what the author is trying to do here, going through the whole history of why we are what we are, is to point out that the whole method is counterproductive to what its intent is. How many of you came out of a Christian school a better Christian? Or did you just come out more educated? Did it give you any practical application of what to do with your life to apply what you learned?
I think some classes were taught by men like that, maybe women too, if, you know, you happen to be a baby. I think some teachers do that, not just in Christian schools, but...
Yeah. Oh, by all means, there are individuals that catch the concept. But most of the curriculum is written, here's what you have to
most
do.
Most of the time I found that it came from men who didn't necessarily have a doctor's degree.
Which is amazing they were even allowed to teach.
Out in the field or out practicing whatever it was they were teaching.
Very much so. Realize that you've got to go do it to understand. Because knowledge is one thing. What do you do with it? You know, all of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is written against the biggest problem the first century church had. And it's got a big theological name, Gnosticism. Right? You know what it means? If you were a Gnostic, what did you believe? Papa knows. Knowledge is the way to Christ. In order to be truly a Christian, there was a certain amount of knowledge that you must have, or else you can't be a Christian. Knowledge was the most important thing. But when I read the list of the fruits of the Spirit, I don't see it listed in any of them. Is it? Is it implied that you have to have some knowledge? Can you believe? Actually it says, what do you have to do before you believe?
Yeah.
You got to hear it. So that means you have some knowledge of the topic, right? You cannot believe in something you have no knowledge of. You have to have some knowledge. Do you have to have a master's degree or a doctorate degree in that topic to believe in it?
No.
That's a good thing, because every one of us believes when we turn on that light switch that their light will come on. Right? How many of you know why? Do you? Why does that light come on?
Because of the electricity.
Okay. What is it that makes the electricity cause the light to come on?
The breaker, the switch.
Okay. Well, those are pieces of a puzzle, but do you know why it works?
Eventually, it comes from water turbines in some cases. Or
again, that's pieces of a puzzle, so why does it work? You've not told me why that light comes on. Well, by the way, that's a fluorescent tube, which is different than an incandescent light bulb, because you have to know totally different things to why they work. That tube is filled with a gas, a fluorescent gas. Actually, it's powdered. The outside of the tube is powdered with a fluorescent substance. There's a plasma of electricity that runs from one end of this tube to the other end of that tube. If it gets below a certain voltage, you can see the arc spinning through the tube. It has a transformer that takes 120 volts, it comes into it, bumps it up to close to 4,000 volts. Okay? All of that knowledge doesn't do a thing, because knowing it doesn't mean I could build one. Knowing it tells me, mostly that knowledge tells me how I can stop it from working, not how I can make it work. I have enough knowledge to be dangerous. I know everything necessary to interrupt the electrical circuit so that one electron will not move from that end to that end. Because if the electrons don't move, you have no power. That's truly what electricity is. One electron moving from one state to another state. If it doesn't move, that's current, you have no electrical power. You can have voltage, batteries sitting there in voltage, until that moves from one current to another, nothing happens. I believe that's what happens with most of us in our lives. We are batteries filled with biblical knowledge. Until we plug that battery into something, nothing happens. That knowledge just sits there. Most of us are afraid to plug that battery into anything, to really use it, because we're afraid that will be the wrong amount of power. I don't have enough knowledge. How much knowledge is necessary to teach someone who knows less than you? It's a trick question, by the way, because they already gave you the answer. All it takes to teach somebody is that you know something they don't know. How many of us are qualified to teach the kids that come here? Every hand should raise, because all it takes to teach them is that you know something that you're excited about. Now, the other side of the coin is, we are told that teachers will be held in double jeopardy, basically, because we're accountable for what we teach. That's what scares most of us. We're afraid that using the knowledge in the wrong way will be punished. We forget the parable of the 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1. Once we've been given the knowledge, we're expected to use it. The problem with the system as the way it is, they think once I give you knowledge, that's all you need. It's just a tool. And yet, none of us would hire a preacher in a large congregation who doesn't have a doctorate degree. Maybe a master's, if he's working on his doctorate. I don't know a congregation over 150 people that he's not a doctorate in education, in theology. Most of them I found are educated beyond their intelligence.
I always thought it was funny to hear the words Bible major.
Mm-hmm.
Because to me, you should all be Bible majors and not have a degree that just says it. But, you know, like, it was just weird because you would have all these people walking around. Of course, I did a lot in Bible studies. A lot of them, you know, a lot of the guys that I would meet, you know, a lot of them were good guys, but there were a few that were just cocky beyond belief.
And it was just unbelievable because you're like, you're such a hypocrite in some ways, because you, here you are claiming to know the Bible and to be one to teach it, but really your actions are teaching a whole other thing. And it was just, it was quite unbelievable in some aspects. Just to,
yeah,
to go, and I talked to him, and I was like, you got to change this. And of course, you know, some took it and understood what I was saying. Others were like, you don't know nothing. And I'm like, okay.
So. Actually, we wouldn't have universities at all if it wasn't for the fact that they started out as Bible schools. The very first universities that came into existence were actually started to teach the Bible. They brought other aspects into it, because if you couldn't read and you couldn't write, you couldn't learn. But they believed the queen of all sciences was theology. The key, the foremost thing on their entire curriculum was theology. Which, by the way, that doesn't mean Bible. That's the problem. They don't teach Bible, they teach theology. The science of God. That's that Western thought again. Everything is based on rational, objective thinking. When I read this book, I don't see a lot of rational, objective thinking.
In America, our whole education system at the beginning was actually run by the churches and the communities. And the books they used to teach, one of them was the Bible, and moral books that were based on the principles of the Bible. Our country became great because of our foundational teaching in our schools, in our homes. It was when the theologists and the doctors and all of these other guys began to bring the teachings of the wise, I guess you could call them, in the world, that's when our education system began to fail, because they were basing it on something different than what it had before. We took God out. We took the revelation that He gave us about how to live.
Mm-hmm.
And our society has, you know, never recovered, really, I don't think, from the transformation from a private schools based on those principles to this high sophisticated doctorate run system.
Every Ivy League school in the United States started as a Bible college. Harvard, Yale, in England, Oxford, every one of them. Now, you can't carry one on campus, almost, without being ridiculed, because they've changed to a liberal arts school, which means that biblical studies is derided. It's not something that's actually fit for an intellectual mind. It's the way they believe. Because how do you marry the two schools of thought? To believe an absolute fact, and to believe in a God that you can't see, you can't hear, you can't touch. How do you take science, which is based on evaluate, study, test, confirm, and faith?
I actually saw a quote about this exact same thing. I was bored one night. I was going through Pinterest just for the fun of it, and looking up quotes and inspirational things. And one of them was between a student and a professor, and it's quite lengthy, but it got down to that point where he was like, you know, how can you believe, you know, everything that science proves is that God does not exist? Is everything that you can, you know, see, you know, taste, hear, all these things, you can, there's no way. And the student, you know, couldn't answer anything, you know, about it. And then he finally got to the point where the student was like, okay, well, let me ask you a couple of questions, which I also going in theme with your thoughts here. But he was saying, you know, eventually he got down to, he said, you know, has anybody in the classroom ever seen the professor's brain? Heard it, seen it, smelt it, you know, all these different things. And everybody's like, no. And he's like, well, then how can we trust somebody? Is it by the scientific notions that he was using earlier, we can't prove that it exists. Or
without taking it out.
Yeah, well, yeah. But and that's what they were saying. It's like, you know, we can't believe that it's truly there. And he's like, you just have to have faith. So, I mean, eventually he did exactly what, and of course it ended up being Einstein, which I thought was pretty cool. But, you know, which happened to be somebody who didn't even make it, what, past, was it fourth grade math?
Actually, he didn't speak till he was six. Yeah. He couldn't write till he was nine. He almost failed third grade.
Yeah, that's what it was.
And barely got out of high school. One of the preeminent minds that we believe of our age, he just didn't fit in to the way things were being done. And so therefore he's a failure, right? That's the way we classify failure. You don't fit in. Alright, time has run away from us. But one of the things I didn't get to, and I guess I'll pick up some more next week, but Thomas Aquinas was one of the people that was in the chain of how we got to where we are. And his belief was based on the same premises that Plato believed. And he believed, actually it says he preferred, now you catch the word, right? He preferred the intellect to the heart as the organ at arriving at truth. Okay? What is truth? Think about it. What is truth? Can you intellectually arrive at a truth?
Not solely.
Not solely. Can you take the heart out of a person and it still be a person? That's the problem. That's what our schools try to do to us. And that's the way we continue to teach. Why do you think Sunday school attendance is dropping off for the last two decades? Because we're not teaching them anything they want to hear. We sit down with a book, and we go through whatever it is, and it doesn't apply to what they need. Why do so many of our college graduates come out of our Christian universities have less trouble coping, or have more trouble coping with life than the ones that go to normal universities? Because we don't teach them what they need to know. You would think if you went to a biblical-based Christian university, you would be better prepared to handle life, because that's what this book does. Instead, they are less capable of coping, less capable of handling problems in their life, less capable of handling problems in people around them. And that's not me. That's an actual study that was done on people with doctorate degrees in theology. The very people that most people look to when they have a problem. Who do they go talk to? Let's go talk to the minister, right? He should be able to handle it. He's probably the least qualified person, according to the study, to help you with a problem, because he can't handle his. So, all right, I'm overdone time, so we'll have to stop for that. Think about it. If you get a chance, read the chapter or something for next week. And he goes on and talks about Sunday school, and he talks about youth ministers, and there's some interesting topics on both of them, so. Kendall is out. We're officially finished, right?